How good to be with you today. If you want to follow along in the Bible reading, which I encourage you to do, there are Bibles under the seats in front of you, black covered Bibles there, and we're turning to the book of 2 Peter. Rod has asked me to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And it always helps not only to have the ear gate, but the eye gate going as we get into the scriptures to let things enter into our minds and hearts from every direction possible. So if you'll follow 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at the first verse through verse number 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, that's quite a statement. Everything necessary pertaining to life and godliness, his power is granted. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's word. We want to pray together now. And as I was sitting thinking about that, we have a wheelbarrow load of things we ought to pray about and a thimble's worth of time. So you need to be thinking about one another. Funeral yesterday and that grieving family. Funeral next Saturday and that grieving family, the Connor family. Ailments, injuries, illnesses, struggles, problems, needs, all kinds of things. So I'm not going to run the bases of all of those as we pray, because like a target, there's a bullseye. And the bullseye right now is Rod coming to preach. And the need for him to present and preach, and the need for us to get it, to hear it, to make it something of our own. So let's aim at the bullseye in our prayer time, though you can be thinking about all of those other things as well. Bow together with me. Our God in heaven, we're thankful that we have prayer, and we know we didn't invent it. It wasn't our work that figured out this matter of praying to you, the only God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've taught us all about it in your word. You've explained it to us. And not only that, you've encouraged us to do it. And so we're encouraged this morning to pray to you to turn to you, to look to you for all the things that are on our minds, all the things that are stirring our hearts today. But especially now, we pray concerning the time of preaching and hearing what's preached. We know, Lord Jesus, you've told us that without you, we can do nothing. So Rod is depending on you, and the rest of us are as well. We pray that the preaching will penetrate, will be powerful, will be spirit-anointed. And we pray that our hearing, that you'll give us ears to hear what's being told to us, explained, brought to us, because we want it to add into the qualities we read about from your word. We want this time to be meaningful and impactful upon our lives. Help us in this time of the preaching that we are touched in such a way that when we leave, we're stained with the truth that we learn today. Draw near to us. We're drawing near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If I can just even take a minute and continue that analogy of the target and the bullseye, and I was thinking of the archer, and I consider myself, and thankfully, so not the archer, I'm more like the bow. And I may have some things to share and deliver, as it were. And then I thought, you know what it is that often accompanies the bow for the archer, that you put the arrows in? What do we call that? That's the quiver, and that's kind of what most of us do that stand in front of you, whether it looks like it or not. And if we're not, something's wrong with us. If we're thinking we can just do this, I pray every morning, sometimes more than others, Lord, you got to do this because I'm not able. So there's the bow, there's the quiver, but thank God we know who the archer is, amen? The one that directs the arrow exactly where he wants it to go. And I love that. I love the knowledge of that kind of God. Both Bob and Jared have commented on yesterday in the service and the man that we remembered, and I just want to add to that and encourage you to support the family. So often it's the day, the moment, but I said even to Linda when I was talking to her on the phone about our own plans for her brother's service next week, the great thing is we're not going anywhere that I know of. We're just family. Some of us are literally human family, and all of us are spiritual family, and we're going to be here, and we're going to encourage one another and support one another. To that end, I wanted to share something that I saw this week, and I forget, I didn't write down who it was that it is, or I'd give them the credit, but the title is Citizens of Somewhere Else, and it just reminded me, even as I read it, of the life that I had heard so much from the family of Ray and had witnessed myself in the 10 or so years that I knew him. And the quotation is Philippians 3, verses 18 through 21, many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And if you look at the context, you're not even real sure if he's talking about the world at large or if he's talking about some in the church. And they still are categorized in his mind as walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, regardless of who it is. If that's the characteristic of their life, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. I think that's the key part there. That's the thing we wrestle with, isn't it? That's the thing that we've constantly got to ask ourselves is my mind set on earthly things or is my mind set on heavenly things? Knowing that earthly things are part of that, but I don't want my mind set on earthly things. And then he says this group, whoever they are, their end is their destruction. The God's their belly. Glory is in their shame. Their mindset underneath things. But that great contrast, but our citizenship is in heaven. And there's the promise, one of them, the reminder. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The very next line of whoever authored this is, we're not from around here. And the thought has just been constantly in my mind through these last few days. What a great kind of a title or epitaph or slogan, if for lack of a better word, for us to even keep. We're just not from around here. This isn't our home. This isn't our resting place, for sure. Our citizenship is in heaven. And may to God we live as aliens here and as people who don't belong. So the impact of this particular article, I won't read it all, is that as a result of that truth that we're not citizens of earth, we're citizens of heaven, if in fact that's what we are, remember then where you are from. The impact of the gospel under God is directly related to your willingness to live like Christ. Wow, that's a challenge. That's a maybe at times an exhortation, even a criticism. The impact of the gospel under God is directly related to your willingness to live like Christ. Yeah, God's sovereign and in control, and we love that truth, and we preach it as much as we can, but God is also a God of means, and we're part of that means. So this week in driving, I was tuned into a radio station that I don't normally listen to at all, a lot of times because the reception's so bad, but just happened to tune into it, and there was a old-timey preacher. I don't even know if he's still living, but it sounded like an old-time broadcast. And he was making the point to the group that he was preaching to that as he traveled to different churches, that he specifically spent some time listening to what they prayed for. And he said, as Bob's already reminded us, that so much of our praying, and not inappropriately, but very rightly, so much of our time is spent praying about physical needs, and we pray so often for Christians to be healed and others to be healed and material needs that we have as the body of Christ and as individuals. And he said, but the one thing that is often most lacking is praying for the salvation of the lost. And he said, so I specifically started paying attention. He said, it took 3 months, and this person, like my father, must have traveled almost weekly and preached in different churches. He said it was 3 months before he got to a church service that when they prayed, they specifically named people's names that they were praying for to be saved. I kind of take that as an indictment, personally, and maybe for us as a congregation. And don't want us to stop praying for physical needs, material needs. God meets our needs. If you lack wisdom, pray for it. You lack anything, ask of me and seek me. But man, that we also have as just one of the focuses, a burden for the lost, our family members, our loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers. So let's work on the thimble of time and let's make it into something more than that. To pray. Amen? We do it Zoom prayer meetings. We do it Sunday school. Often we do prayer requests. Maybe more in our morning services. Let's get a bigger, I don't even want to call it a thimble. I don't want it to be a thimble anymore of time. I want it to be something bigger and better because I think that's what God would have us to do. With all of that said, let's look at our text and Lord willing, finish up what was started a couple of weeks ago. If you weren't here, I mentioned I'd prepared this message almost now a month ago in anticipation of the new year, and then things happened, and I was away a week, and we had a storm and canceled services. So I started it last week, and sadly, as often is the case, I didn't get through it, but we're going to finish it up this week. and just share a couple of truths from a verse of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. Simple title, Prepared to Face 2022. And added to that the idea that, see here, Tim, are we connected? It is up. Oh, there we are. Yeah, I just couldn't get it to advance. Yeah, I've got the green showing. Let me see here once. Maybe I'm out of battery. Yeah, nothing. There we go. Or do you move it? Oh, this is going to be tricky. Because we're going to move right along. Let's see if we can do that. So personal shield for 2022, and said last week, didn't intend that to mean that we've got this guarantee against no problems the rest of the year. I don't mean shield in that sense. But there is a protection. There is a preparation that I believe that God's given us and has provided for us that we can utilize to our very great advantage. And the verse that we're looking at is this 18th verse, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So let's pray together. Father, I do ask you this morning, as Bob has already prayed, I don't even just need you to help, God. I need you to take this message and to put it into our hearts and into our minds and most importantly into our lives. We pray that your Spirit would do that work that he's promised to do in his people. So God, this morning, may we be, as we've already asked, good listeners and good hearers, but we also want to be, as you've told us, to be good doers of the word for your glory and our good, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We'll see if that gets us going. There we are. Wonderful. Thank you, Steve. And we should welcome Steve back. He's been on vacation. I heard somebody say there was a rumor he was practicing for the Olympics in skiing, and he quickly dispelled that rumor. So we thank God for safety. Amen, Steve? Yeah. He made it back to us. All right. So God's personal shield for 2022 and two ways that God provides for us to be prepared for this coming year. First part we looked at last week, and it's that first part of the work of the verse. For preparation for 2022 is to grow in grace. And spend a little time talking about what we meant about that. And we assumed that we'd been quickened by grace. We're talking to believers. We're talking to Christians, not just even mere professing Christians. We're talking to people, and more importantly, Peter was talking to people in mind that had a genuine conversion experience, that God had changed their heart, regenerated them, given them life in Christ that we've already been reminded of, and that where there's life, there's growth. So that's the principle. You've got to first have life if you're ever going to grow. But if you have life, you will grow. That's a principle of the Christian life. And then we talked about what some of the evidence might be that we are growing and what we would be growing in 2022. We would grow in faith. We would grow in love. We would grow in hope. We would grow in humility. We would grow in consecration. And we would grow in contentment. And so what we're saying is very simply with those that we tried to flesh out a little more last week, that if there's anything, if there's any virtue, if there's anything at all that God has provided for us that will increase our usefulness, that will increase our happiness, our joy, our peace, and make us more a blessing to those around us, Christian and non-Christian alike, and more glorify God with our lives. Let's grow in that in 2022. We're assuming it's already there. We desire to see more of it in ourselves and in one another. And to help us, God gave us a picture of this image of growing in grace, and he compared it to a tree, Psalm 1, verse 3. He's talking about the blessed man and describes him as like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. So here's this living thing that's growing. It's just part of that principle. And so in 2022, we pray that we might root downward as we talk about deepening our relationship with Christ and with others. We might shoot upward. We might know him better. We'll talk more even about that in the second part of this verse, that we might reach outward, have an impact, an influence in the world around us, those that we love in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. We love our neighbors as ourselves, and we might produce fruit. Fruit that's visible and fruit that is valuable. So that brings us to the second part of the verse. And the second part of being prepared for 2022 not only is to grow in grace, first of all, it's also to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? What's that phrase directing us to think about? Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I think at least three things. There's probably many, many more, but three that I've picked out to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ is to grow in our knowledge of him. More of who he is. We're doing some of that in the Sunday school hour. Some of us are getting excited. We're enjoying the time. Just it's knowing more about him as creator, specifically to know more of who he is, to know more of his divine nature, to know more of his relationship to us as his people, to know more of his finished work in us and for us, to know more of his present intercession. He intercedes even this moment at the right hand of the Father, and certainly to know more of his future coming and our future joy. So much more, but to know more of him. So, oh, that this year in 2022 we might know, not just head knowledge, but we might know more of Christ, amen? And that we might know more of his character, not just know more of him or about him, but know more of his character. Attributes, if you choose, if that's a more helpful word, some of us, to know more of his faithfulness. He is faithful, amen? To know more of his willingness. He is a willing Savior and friend. To know more of his long suffering, to know more of his holiness, to be different, to know more of his grace and love, to know more of his kindness and forgiveness. So to know more of him, to know more of his character, and then third, just to know more of his person. Again, to know more of him or about him, but to experience him, to know in that sense, to experience Jesus Christ in our lives and in our hearts. To know Christ and be like Christ. That's what we're talking about. That we might grow in that in 2022. Might know more of him, but just be more like him. As we reflected on Ray's life, how often family and loved ones shared that characteristic of this father, grandfather, friend, that in so many ways he reflected Christ, that we might experience that as well. May this be the year, 2022, that we come to know Jesus Christ better in our day-to-day living. Not just Sunday, when we come together in this place, that we might know him and be like him every day. Why? There's the question. There's the $64,000 question for some of us that grew up in that era of television. That was the big money quiz show, the big money television. $64,000. Why should we know Christ better? And interestingly, I believe, he answers that question as he takes us back to verse 17. Take your Bibles there. I thought I had it up for us. Let me see if I'm missing it here. No. Thought I had that written down. So open your Bibles, because I want you to see this in the 17th verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you're not already there. Verse 17, he talks and challenges us to grow in grace, grow in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, what is the this that he's saying we already know? Well, I think it's what the context of the chapter. He's warned us against false teachers. He's warned us against those who would lead us away from truth and, more importantly, from Jesus Christ and God the Father. Therefore, since you already know this, this can happen, this will happen, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away. And there's the phrase to underline. Since you already know this can happen and will happen, be on your guard so you won't be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace. So that's the reason why we're to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we would not be carried away to something else. Because you see, the option that we're given is not to grow or stay the same. That's not what the verses indicate will take place. The option is not, well, don't grow and just stay the same. It's either to grow or be carried away. That's what's contrasted. Because we're either growing or shriveling. There's another principle. Just like where there's life, there's growth. If there's no growth, we don't just remain the status quo. We shrivel up. We fall away to some degree. So I so appreciate that this is falling on the same day as the Sanctity of Life celebration. The aggressive pull of this sin-sick world and the power of the Spirit within us affords us the ability and the opportunity to not just stand still, but to grow. It's the pressures from the world. It's from the teaching of the world. It's the bombardment of all that the world puts in front of us and on us and around us demands that we grow. But praise God, the Spirit of God in us enables us to grow. Amen? So this is not something that we can't do. It's something we must do and should do. We're either growing or shriveling. And the only preventative to falling away from steadfastness is continual progress. We don't progress in the Christian life. We don't progress in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. If we don't progress, we will be carried backwards. So the alternative to advance is not sameness. The alternative to advance is decline. And that's what I think Peter is challenging his hearers to realize and recognize and remember. If we don't grow, we're going to shrivel. There's no standing still on an inclined plane. I don't know if any of you ever, I love history. I watch a lot of history documentaries and things. And I remember seeing on occasion, they'd show things about earlier life in America. And in this particular case, they were showing the Coney Island boardwalk, and they were showing people on the rides and people coming in horses and buggies and carriages and electric trolley cars and whatever. And they're all on the beach, and they've got those old swimsuits, you know, that head to toe kind of things. And they're in the boardwalk. And one of the rides was this platform that just kept moving up and down. And the point of it was to challenge you to stand still and stay on it. And nobody did and could. And I don't know if you've ever seen any of those black and white images. They're hilarious. And oh, what a thrill. And then we think of the rides that we have today and the 200-foot drops on the roller coasters and all of that. And you think, wow, wouldn't have been much of a thrill. Well, it wasn't their day, but it certainly proved the point. You can't stand still on an incline, typically, and especially when it's moving. If you're not going up, gravity takes effect, right? And what's going to happen? If you're not going up and gravity takes hold, you're going to go down. Well, that's what this verse is telling us in terms of our Christian experience and Christian life. There must either be continual advance or there will be certain decay and corruption. And has this ever been our experience? Sure it has. We're all human. None of us perfect. We all can look back at times in our Christian walk where we weren't where we wanted to be, we weren't where we should be, and maybe for some it's even right now. Well, I hope this is a verse that encourages us and challenges us and enables us as we go forward in 2021. So the antidote that Peter is giving us in this verse to deception and destruction is growth in grace and knowledge of Christ. The contrast between verses 17 and 18 is between, on the one hand, a tree that does not grow. How many of you have ever taken a walk in the woods and seen a tree, either through sickness or struck by lightning or whatever, and it's laying flat on the ground and there's no leaves? If there's anything living on it, it's moss. Well, that's kind of the picture. That's kind of the image that verses 17 and 18 give us. On the one hand, a tree which does not grow and so loses its stability and is blown over by every wind that comes along. And on the other hand, a tree which keeps its roots and it's planted deeply and firmly and solidly in God's grace. And so you picture that kind of a tree. And it's in full bloom. And it's an oak tree. And it's so big around you can't even get your arms around it. Or it's a fruit tree and you see the fruit literally dropping off its limbs. That's the kind of Christian life that we're presented with here in 2 Peter. A stable Christian is a growing Christian. A stable Christian is not one. Picture somebody walking up a mountainside, a fairly steep mountainside at that. A stable Christian is not one that just stands there and plants his feet firmly and doesn't move. Oh, he might look stable. I remember hearing a radio preacher that was syndicated in our area years ago for many, many years. And one of the things he repeated over and over again is, I've believed the same thing for 50 years. That might be okay. I'd just soon grow a little bit in 50 years, to be honest. So the stable Christian is not the person that just plants their feet. The stable person is the one who puts one foot ahead of the other one and moves forward and grows in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? What's the method that we grow? Well, there's two things essential to growth, whether it's physical or spiritual. One is food. The other is exercise. And I think it applies from our text. The food by which we'll grow in our Christian life is the holding of continual intercourse and communion with Jesus Christ. We're talking about it already in terms of how we live as Christians. And the other condition besides food is exercise and use the graces that God has given to us and see the increase. Somebody said the best fertilizer for our hope and godliness is the knowledge of our future in God's grace. And so I think that's exactly why Peter begins his first letter and why we had it read last week. May grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And there's the phrase again. That's how we get grace, in the knowledge of God. And then he closes his second letter with the verses we're looking at this morning with a command to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. Begins one letter with it, ends the second letter with almost the identical encouragement. One of my favorites, John Piper, puts it this way. If we but knew a fraction of the future God is making for us, if we could begin to feel, and I boldened those when I copied his quote because I appreciate the fact we so often make this big issue about, you know, it's not all about emotions. Well, it isn't, but it's something about emotions. I want to see some Christians with some emotion. So I want knowledge, but I want emotion. I think they go hand in hand. If we but knew a fraction of the future God is making, if we could begin to feel that all our deepest longings will be satisfied, that every beauty of this world will be preserved and heightened, that every good affection will soar, that every proper relationship will be restored forever, that all pain and frustration and ugliness will vanish, that the fish will bite before the worm hits the water, and Jesus will fill the world with golden light. If we could believe what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceive, what God has prepared for those who love him, our hearts would be freed from the greed and fears that cause us to sin. We would escape from the corruption that is in the world and become partakers of the divine nature. And in the same article, he added, after Jesus, there is no sweeter word in all the Bible than grace. Someone once said, it's the greatest unused resource in all the world. It is the wealth of God's kindness, the riches of his mercy, the soothing ointment of his forgiveness, the free and undeserved but lavishly offered hope of eternal life. We had that read to us earlier on. He lavishes us. This grace is what we crave when we are guilt-laden. Grace is what we must have when we come to die. And grace is our only ray of hope when the future darkens with the storm clouds of life. Well, so that brings us pretty near the end. And the simple question, how do we do it? How do we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I think the answer is pretty simple. He who gave you grace is the one who must give us more of it. That's the place we look. That's the place we receive it. In other words, wherever you first receive grace, it's kind of like Paul talking to the Galatians. Did you get grace from the law? He says, I'm just marvel that you're so quickly falling away from this grace that you first received. Did you experience the grace of God by rules and legalism? Or did you experience it by the mercy and grace of God's Spirit in your heart and life? So where you first receive grace, there you must receive the increase of that same grace. And Ephesians, the book we are going to get back to, if the Lord allows, if he doesn't return, it's filled with that simple phrase, in Christ. That's where our grace comes from, in Christ. Why do we encourage people to read their Bibles and to spend time meditating and pray? Because we want them to connect with Christ. Because that's where grace is found. It didn't come from the preacher. It didn't come with just attending a church service or a Sunday school. Or when I grew up, I don't know your experiences in church. When I grew up, we used to get pins for attendance in Sunday school. And there was one lady, and I remember her, just like it was yesterday, I wasn't probably 6, 7 years old. There was one lady that wore the same coat spring, summer, winter, and fall because it had her Sunday school pins. And they literally went down almost to her knees. And that's wonderful. I'm so proud of her for her faithfulness. But you don't get grace simply by attending a church service. You get it in Christ and through Christ. But at the same time, as I said before, he is a God of means. And so this one who is the author and giver of grace has given us the means of grace that we're to use. And what are some of those means of grace? Well, again, prayer certainly is near the top of the list. God's word has to be near the top of the list. Fellowship with God's people, these are means of grace whereby we receive grace. Why else does God give us those things? Just so we can have a prayer meeting once a week and we can tick off that box? Just so we can have a reading through the Bible playing through the year so we can tick off those boxes every day? Just so we can come to church Sunday morning? No, he gives them because they're so valuable to us as a means of experiencing his grace. Prayer, his word, his people. Why else does it make any sense that he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together if it's just to tick a box that I went to church, rather than all that I get, the happiness and the joy? Someone said, our happiness declines as our spirituality fades. Don't pray, don't read God's word, and don't meet regularly with God's people. I pretty much can guarantee you I'll show you an unhappy person. So why is this so important? All of this that we're talking about, growing in grace, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you've ever experienced it, you wouldn't have to ask that question. It's kind of like if I asked you, what's your favorite food this morning? And all I know, I'm getting dangerously close to 12 o'clock, so food's probably right on our mind. And so if I ask, what's your favorite food? And somebody gives me what their favorite food is, and I guess for me it would probably be steak or whatever. Whatever yours is. If I offered some of your favorite food to you right now, would you take it? Well, sure you would. Absolutely we would. Why? Because we've had it before and we liked it. And see, that's the way it is with knowing Jesus Christ. For those who really know him, it's not just church attendance. It's not just, well, I was baptized or my family grew up going to church. When there's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've tasted him, if you've experienced him at all, we want more of it, don't we? We can't get enough of it. See, when he says, you know, I'll quench your thirst, I'll satisfy your hunger, when Jesus Christ uses those kinds of word pictures, he's not saying, you know, come to me, experience me, and then you'll never thirst anymore. That doesn't make sense. It's just the opposite. Come to me, experience me, taste me, And you won't be satisfied anywhere else with anything else. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Remember, there cannot be any grace at all in us except as we know Christ. And there cannot be any growth in grace except as we grow in our knowledge of Christ. Did you grow last year? Did you grow the last 10 years? Are you like the guy? I believe the same thing for 50 years. Did you experience any of the grace of God last year? Oh, I think many of us have. Sad is the person who hasn't. So what's our response to all this? Well, the rest of the verse. To him be both glory. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. To him, the God who made the heavens and earth, to him who became a man, to him who was despised and rejected by men, to him who poured out his blood to redeem his people, to him who defeated the power of sin and death, to him who sits at the right hand of the Father, to him who will soon return, to him be glory. Amen? That's how Peter is feeling it and experiencing it. That's the challenge. That's the exhortation. That's the encouragement. To him be glory. Now, he says. To him be glory now. Notice the apostle doesn't say tomorrow. You know, when this or that or whatever else is in your life that you feel shouldn't be there or shouldn't be just this way. He doesn't talk about it that way. No, now, today he has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places. Now, beloved, we are the sons of God. Now are our sins forgiven. Now are we robed in righteousness. So in the knowledge of that, in the experience, even better, of that, we'll bring glory to God now, amen? Forever. Both now and forever. To him be glory now and forever. We'll praise him as we were reminded yesterday that Ray and the multitude of others are praising him with the angels forever. We'll praise him in heaven forever. We'll never stop praising him forever. Amen? Both now and forever. Amen. Take your hymn book. Let's sing a verse or two in closing of 165. The song begins, King of my life. Oh, that it's true.